I don't know how it is with you, but sometimes when you sit down to watch television and you just start flipping through channels trying to find something, you know, sometimes it's kind of difficult. The other day, we were over at Bobby and Lisa's watching Camden, the little grandson. Well, Marcia was watching him. And I was in the other room, and I grabbed their channel, and I was flipping through. And Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, the one with Gene Wilder, you know, was on, and that's where I stopped to watch that for a while. My kids loved that growing up, that particular one. And there was a little girl in there, and I forget her name, I think it was Bruca or something like that, and she is always wanting what everybody has, you know, and she wants it first. She just, you know, is always complaining, but Daddy, I need this, and but Daddy, I want that, and you gotta, you know, just this whole idea. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know, you don't have to go to Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory to hear a lot of complaining, do you? You know, you can be at Starbucks and in line, and the person, hey, I said I wanted this latte as skinny, and look, this is, no, I don't want almond milk, I want soy milk. No, you know, I think, gee, you know, I don't know. Or it can be at Publix. Or it can be at the bank. I can't believe these lines. Look, there's three people ahead of me. There's two tellers not doing anything. Blah, 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 blah. Or at work. Complaining about work. Or church. Or in our families. You know, I don't get whatever it might be. Paul addresses that whole idea in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word to us, God, again, we recognize that this is your word. This isn't just something that men wrote down or had philosophy about or ideas about. God, this is the very word of God. And so we want to treat that with honor and respect because it's your word. And so, Lord, I just pray that we'll be, again, honest and allow your word to penetrate our hearts and speak to us right where we are. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, Paul starts off there and he says, do everything without complaining. Everything. You might want to underline that word, you know, everything. That's home, everything at home. Now, that's hard sometimes at home, you know. Not that your husband or wife might burn the toast or whatever, but, you know, sometimes at home, at work, at school. As some of us were talking about getting ready to crank it up, school starts, teachers Thursday, kids next Monday. Or maybe it's at church, or in sports, or in marriage, or parenting, or friendships, or ministry. Nothing in our lives that is not included. There's no area of your life that he's not talking about. He says in everything. All areas of your life, everything. He says, do everything, whatever it is, whatever arena it is, whatever sphere you're in, do it without complaining. Now, we live in a very discontented society. I mean, we really do. And the thing about discontentment, it often leads to impatience. Kind of interesting how that works out. So you get discontented about the long line you have to stand in, and now you become very impatient. Or you're trying to get something done and you just keep getting interruptions. Or rude people. Does that ever get to you? Rude people, you know? Man, I couldn't believe the jump in higher gas prices in the last week. Or inconsiderate drivers. You know, that kind of gets us to start complaining. or crying babies. How often, and this is really a tragedy, how often do you read in the newspaper where a baby has been shaken to death or is killed? And they talk to the person, well, I just, you know, I was this, and it was frustrating, and I got upset, and you know, she wasn't here to help me, and so they start complaining, and now they get aggravated, and they get angry, and the anger turns out because he just won't shut up. And we have abuse. And a lot of it just comes from complaining. And you say, yeah, but I would never say it out loud. But you know what? When you complain under your breath, guess what? It still counts. It still counts. Just because you didn't verbalize it before I could hear it, it still counts. Complaining, it's a contentious spirit that feels the need to be continually questioning whatever's done. They got to question it. And it causes disunity, and it causes a divisiveness. Complaining. Paul understands it's not to, that the church is not immune to that. In fact, as he goes back in his thinking now, back to the time of Moses, and he quotes that actually out of some of the things that happened with Moses in the Exodus. And you remember they complained to Moses, and they complained because God didn't deliver them fast enough from Pharaoh. You know, so they start whining and complaining about that. They get to the Red Sea, and as you know, it's there. The chariots are coming. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? God gives them this great deliverance. They walk through, crashes down on, you know, wipes out the Egyptian army. 3 days later, they're complaining because the water's not good. Oh, Moses, what is... That gets fixed. It's not long after that they complain and grumble again because now the food's not good. Until you get to Numbers 14, verse 2. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness... They, what? Complained. Oh, wow. Now God had just delivered them, done all this stuff for them, and they just complained. But next two verses, 3 and 4. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Then they plotted among themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. And if you read on down in the passage, they want to stone Moses and Elijah and Aaron. So they're complaining against Moses, and they complain against Aaron, but really they're complaining against God. God, why would you do this? God, why is that? Why? And they really complain against him. It's picked up by the psalmist in Psalm 106, verse 24 and 25. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his promise. They grumbled in their tents and did not obey the Lord. So they went home and they said, well, let me just tell you about Moses. Let me tell you about God. I don't, you know, and that's what they did. Now, this is important because the trouble is that discontentment and complaining are attitudes that can become so habitual that you hardly even notice it. You can get into that pattern and you don't even realize it. And that's what was happening. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words, do everything without complaining or arguing. See, complaining is kind of an emotional thing. You know, you kind of get going. Where arguing tends to be more intellectual. It's more of the idea, and it might be translated in your version there, debating. That's kind of the idea of debating. Some people will argue about anything. They will debate you about anything and everything. And it doesn't matter what it is. They're going to argue with you on it. They're going to debate that. And that happens in Christian circles all the time. I read an interesting article this last week. I shared it with Marcia by a guy's name is Scott McKnight. Is a professor who wrote it, And he talked about how people argue over Bible translations. And I've got a copy if anybody wants to read. It's kind of a neat article. But his point was, unless you are really fluent in Greek and fluent in Hebrew and probably Aramaic, you don't really know. These are what people say, but you can't really argue that because you don't really grasp some of that. And it wasn't being just an intellectual guy, but we just argue. We debate about anything and everything. And Paul says you shouldn't be arguing like that. See, in life, it is inevitable, whatever life, in life that circumstances aren't always going to go your way. They're not always going to be favorable. They're not always going to be pleasant. Paul understands that as well as anybody. He says that's life. That's what's going to happen. But it doesn't matter if the situation is easy or hard. Paul says negative attitudes are forbidden. You're not to be complaining and arguing in anything. That's what the text says. Now, Paul's later going to write for us, and we're going to get to it eventually in Philippians 4, 11 and 12. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. That's pretty good, isn't it? Each of us must set a guard over our hearts and over our mouths. We need to do that. Because complaining and arguing and grumbling is very destructive. That's what Paul says. So, when we realize we're guilty, we need to be quick to confess it as sin and repent of it. And say, God, I'm sorry, I was complaining. I shouldn't have been complaining. God, forgive me of that. That was wrong. We need to be quick on that. Don't rationalize and say, well, I was complaining, but God had something to complain about, don't you think? No. Just deal with it and move on. So Paul's going to give us some reasons to stop complaining in our little text here before us and arguing. He's going to give you some reason. Number one, if you're filling out your little blanks there, it impacts our own lives. Okay? He says, first of all, it's going to impact your own life. Verse 15. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Now, look at our world we live in today, right? Just look around. I'm not talking about just America. Look at the world. Look at the whole sphere, okay? There's blue marble out there. Look at it. And warped and crooked generation, or crooked, some of yours will say crooked and depraved generation, pretty well sums it up. Certainly in our country, it seems to. That's the generation. And we're bombarded by that all the time. All the time. But because we're children of God, we are to respond like Jesus did. You see, that's the difference. That's the world we live in, but the way we respond. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, imitate God. Therefore, in what? Everything you do. Because you are his dear children. So what's he saying? He said, be like God. Do the things Jesus would do in everything, in all areas, you see. And so now he's going to list a few of them here for us. First of all, he says, and you're filling in your little blank there, to be blameless. He said, we ought to be blameless. Free from fault, the idea of being blameless. It does not mean, and listen, it does not mean sinless, okay? That's not what blameless is. It's not sinless. Sinless perfection in this life is impossible, okay? Sinless perfection in this life is impossible, but to be blameless, I think, is possible. And that's what he says we are to be. We're to be blameless. If you remember John the Baptist, you remember, you know, Jesus' cousin, you know, and Zachariah, Elizabeth, his parents. Yeah. Let me go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 6. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees. How? Blamelessly. They were blameless. Part of blameless living requires that we live, how? Without complaining and arguing. That's what he says. Don't be caught up in that. People shouldn't be able to say about you that you are a complainer and that you are always arguing. It shouldn't say that about you. That's not what Paul would say. That's not what the Word says. That shouldn't mark who you are. People say, oh, that person's always arguing. They're always wanting to debate. Or this person's always coming. It shouldn't be that way. He says, be blameless, okay? Back away from that. Be blameless. Second thing he says there to us is to be pure. That's the next one, to be pure. This term was used mainly to describe wine that was unmixed with water. So the wine was pure. It wasn't watered down. It wasn't given into a lot of water. This is pure wine. That's the Greek word that's used there. Sometimes it was used in metal, that this metal wasn't mixed with any other metals. It wasn't an alloy. It was pure. And Paul in Romans chapter 16, verse 19. But everyone knows that you are obedient to the Lord. This makes me very happy. I want you to be wise in doing right and to stay innocent of any wrong. That word innocent there is the same exact Greek word. It's translated pure over here. So he says, I want you to be pure. I want you to be innocent. That's how I want you to be. See? So our lives then are to be unmixed with sin. That's the point. See, it's kind of like the wine was unmixed with water. That was pure. Our lives ought to be pure in the sense that they're not mixed in with sin. That's not part of who we are, what we want to be. So he says you ought to be blameless. You ought to have a sense of that, a sense of purity, of that innocence there. And then the third thing he says here is to be without fault. That was the third thing he listed there, to be without fault. And we can't do that on our own. We just can't. I mean, we can try, and that's good, but you can't be faultless on your own. Only with the Lord's help can we carry this out. I like it in Jude 24 when he says, now all glory to God, who is able, it's God, right? Who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. See that? It's God who does it. It's God who holds on to it. It's God who brings us without a single fault. So he says, that's who you should be. Do everything, without complaining, arguing, because it does some things in your own life. It helps you to be blameless, you see. And it'll move you towards being pure and without fault. And that's where we want to go. But you do that by not complaining and arguing. That's what Paul's saying here. So we stop complaining and arguing. It helps us in our own lives. But the second thing, it impacts non-believers' lives. That's number two on your list there. It impacts non-believers' lives. See, when you don't complain, even when you think you got a reason to complain, people notice. People notice. It's, wow, that's pretty good. You know, they didn't complain about that at all. People see that as being different because everybody complains. And he says we're not supposed to be that part of the world. When we were in Guatemala, we were building these some houses, as you guys know, and we added on to a church and all that kind of stuff. And we would use drills to put screws in through the sheet metal and into the studs behind it, the metal studs. But we wouldn't first drill it because they were like self-tapping screws, or supposed to be sheet metal screws, and so you could push on it a while and it would go through. While I was doing that, and every once in a while, I'd shoot a screw this way or that way, you know, and I'd say, Marcia, no, I didn't blame her, but what, you know, happened? But if I grabbed an impact driver instead of just the regular drill, an impact drill, they were both DeWalt, but it was a little bit shorter, it'd go right in. They worked a lot better. So I tried to be real careful not put mine down because Ernie would pick it up or somebody would steal it from me, you know. So I tried to hang on to the short ones because it really helped me make a difference. It was just more effective. It put them in easier. The way we live our lives has a dramatic impact in our world. In fact, as he says, that we will be like stars shining in the darkness. Now, your life has an impact, or as a believer, as a follower of Christ, an impact. And you can either be the drill, or you can be an impact driver. The drill got the job done, just not so well. But the impact driver really made a difference. I want to be a difference maker, don't you? To really impact the world around us. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. Isn't that cool? Shine like the stars forever. You go out where there's no lights, and you look up, and you see the stars, man, and they're bright. And, you know, that's the contrast. We're to shine like that in darkness. So the first part of verse 15, he tells us what we should be. We should be blameless. We should be pure, children of God without fault. He says that's what you should be, okay? Now he tells us what we are to say. That's who we are to be. Now what do we, how do we say that, express that? John MacArthur, writing about this passage, said this: just as right doctrine without right character is hypocritical and ineffective, so also is right living ineffective if believers are not proclaiming gospel truth. So he says it's not just the way you live, but what you say as well. People say, boy, that person, look how they live. Isn't that great that they just live so good? But that's all they ever know. You don't ever tell them why you live the way you do, see? So when Jesus writes what we call the Great Commission, remember that out of Matthew 28? Let me read it for you. Verse 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We carry that out by how we live and by what we say. Both. It's how we live and it's what we say. Now, let me just throw this in to kind of give you a heads up on. Not everyone will receive what you say. Not everyone will welcome what you're saying, okay? You remember Paul was preaching, and he preaches to this whole group in Acts, and it says some believed, some followed Christ, some wanted to hear more of what he was going to say, and some just blew him off and walked away and said, I don't believe that. Now, that's Paul preaching. I don't think any of us in here can preach like Paul did, and yet a bunch of them just walked away. Nah, I don't like that. Some wanted to hear more, and some did believe. So don't get too discouraged. When you're living your life and you're just sharing Jesus in a very natural way, led by the Holy Spirit, and you're telling them about the love of God, not everybody's going to say, oh, man, that's great. That's what I want in my life. Some will, and man, that's great. And some will want to hear and develop a relationship with you and you with them and build over time. And then some will just say, you're wacko. And walk out. It's okay. You understand that. In John 3:19, and the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world. But people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. He says, you know, when Jesus came, not everybody followed him. In fact, as you remember, after the feeding of 5,000, I believe it was, that he talked about discipleship, and it said a whole bunch of people left. They said, nah, it's not for us. And that was to Jesus. Okay, so you kind of understand that. But, listen, our testimony will not have a positive effect if we are complaining and arguing and grumbling, because unbelievers are not attracted to that kind of life. Who would be? Why do I want to be there? That person's just always rah, rah, rah. Why would I want to be like that? Why would I want to go there when the people are always fighting and fussing and arguing and complaining and all they hear is this is wrong and that's wrong? Why would that draw anybody to Jesus? It wouldn't. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. When it says to, we hold on, but it also can be translated hold out. So the idea is we hold on to God's word, but we also hold out the word of God. In other words, we share the word of God as well. That's the idea, holding on and out. It's just the same word there. But I like what he says that we hold on to and we hold out is the word of life. Because I really believe that's what God offers. I really believe that's what he wants. He offers you and you and you and me life. First of all, he offers us eternal life. And that life only comes through Jesus Christ and him alone. By putting our faith and trust in Christ. And if you haven't done that, I want you to really consider doing that. By just trusting him. It frees you up. Because it's not trusting in your good works and all those wonderful things that you are and can do. It's trusting in him to forgive you of your sin and be your Savior. So he offers, first of all, to us eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. But also he offers us life now. Right now. Life to experience as he's made it to be and that you've longed for in your heart all your life. That's what he offers. That's what he gives. You know, one of my favorite verses is John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus talking says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full or have it abundantly. Man, that you enjoy life now. That's what he offers. It's not just pie in the sky. It's not just, well, be nice and kind to everybody and be polite. No, he said, I offer you life. Yes, man, that's what he offers us. And so then he tells us in Acts 5:20, he says, go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this, what? New life. Man, tell people about the new life that Jesus offers. Well, and then very quickly, Paul gives us another reason for not complaining. Last part of verse 16. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. It will impact those who have played a part in your life. That's the third one. It'll impact those who have played a part in your life. What a joy to see believers loving and following the Lord without complaining or arguing, living and speaking in such a way that Jesus is glorified and the gospel is demonstrated. Wow. Huh? That's it. Paul says that gives him more cause to rejoice on the final day that the Lord has done what he's done in them and how he used Paul in their life. And Paul says, I rejoice over that. I can't wait for the day when we're standing there before Jesus. And I can rejoice over what God's done in your life and how he used me in it. That's what Paul says. In 3 John 4, I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. Isn't that neat? It's a great verse, isn't it? John says, man, I couldn't think of a better, there's no more joy than to know that they're following truth. So what's Paul say? Just what his word says. Stop complaining and arguing and grumbling. Because when you stop that, it will impact your own life. It will help you to start to become blameless and pure, innocent, walking with God without fault in Jesus Christ. And you start to develop that up in your own life and in your own heart. That's who you'll be. But it will also impact non-believers' lives because you start to shine like a light or like the stars in the midnight sky. He said, because people will notice there's a difference in your life. You're not like all the others. And you start to shine and you start to share the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll impact those who have played a part in your life. It'll bring great joy to those who have been part of your life and have prayed for you and have taught maybe your Sunday school class teacher or whatever. Great joy. Man, that's who he's called us to be. That's what he says. Now, it's up to you. We can go out of here in about 5 minutes or whatever it is, and you complain about somebody cutting you off in the parking lot. Bless their little heart. But you know what he's saying there? He's saying, don't let that be characteristic of who you are. Don't sit and grumble and complain and argue about everything. He said, fall in love with Jesus. Follow him. Walk in the truth. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your text. And that's the thing, Lord. When we preach through like a book like this, through Philippians, we hit on all kinds of things. And it's not just a pet peeve or anything like that. It's God, it's your word. May each of us take it to heart today. Not saying, oh yeah, that's that person or them or those. God, let's look at our own heart, our own life. I pray if there's someone here who's never met Christ as Savior, if they're not sure. Maybe they have, but they're just not sure. But they'd like to be sure today. God, I pray that they would invite you into their life. They put their faith and trust in Jesus and ask, Lord, you to forgive them of their sin. Be their Savior. Others, Lord, have other decisions that maybe they need to make today. As followers of Christ. But Lord, whatever, may we glorify you. May the world around us see that we are different. And not just because we're different in being nice and kind, but because of Jesus in our heart, and Jesus in our life, and Jesus on our lips. Thank you, God. Thank you for loving us. What an amazing God you are. God, that we were lost in sin, and yet you came and rescued us. That kind of love is just amazing. So I pray in these moments, Lord, that folks will now respond to your word to them, and Jesus would be glorified. For it's in your name, Lord, we pray. Amen.